Thank you, worship team. That was absolutely beautiful. And my hope and prayer is that you've just had a moment just to reflect on God's love and his goodness towards us in that worshipful moment. Well, this summer, I had the great opportunity with my family to take a trip north of Wisconsin, north of Minnesota, north of International Falls to this tiny, undisclosed location called Gold Rock, Ontario, Canada. It's about 10 hours north of here, and we took our older three on this trip. And as we arrived at on the trail, it takes about a 5-mile ATV trail to get to this old fly-in fishing cabin. So we were telling the kids to get ready to put their walking boots on and to take on this adventure. And we had just a spectacular week of fishing and family time and get this totally off-grid, no electronics. It was an awesome week. And so going up there this summer reminded me the very first time that I experienced Gold Rock, Ontario, Canada. It was the time when Rachel and I, we were still dating. Rachel had been up there several times before. And so she warned me prior to going up. She said that the trail going in is terrible. It is really treacherous and difficult. So you need to get knee-high rubber boots to put on. And you need to get ready to walk and to brave the elements because this trail is very difficult. But after you get there, the week is absolutely spectacular. And so we drive up. We were in college at the time, and we get ready to take a hold of the trailhead. And we end up finding out that we drew the lucky straw. Instead of walking in on this trail, we got to drive the quad or the four-wheeler 5 miles in to this beautiful Canada wilderness. And so I have Rachel on the back. We load up all of our gear on this quad, and we start to move forward. And there was all of these patches of wet puddles along the path. And so every time we'd go through them, I'd kind of gun the four-wheeler as to not get stuck. But every time I did this, I hear Rachel kind of squeal in the back, lift up her feet. And I thought this was kind of a fun game. And so every single puddle that I would see, I'd rev the four-wheeler. The puddle would go up. She'd scream, and we're having a good time. Well, I see this one stretch of water that's about 50 to 75 yards just straight here on the path. So I back up the quad, I get ready to rev it up, and I go full bore ahead, only to find out that this four-wheeler slows down to a complete halt. We are stuck in mud. So I get off the quad, and I find myself sinking down to waist-deep muck. I reach down my arms below to try to see if I can pull the wheel of the four-wheeler up to get it off to the side of the trail. I can't even reach the wheel. We are stuck. So we did in this moment what all survival experts say to do. We split up, right? Rachel went off to try to go get help. I stayed with the quad to try to see if I could get us unstuck. After all, there's a winch and I'm a man. I can make this happen. So I'm trying here for hours to get this quad out of this cedar swamp. Rachel goes down the path. I'll find out later, 10, 15 minutes down the path, she'll see a full-grown moose on the path and decides to take off the other way and runs the other direction. So Rachel's over here, I'm over here, and really no one knows where we are. My dad's behind us, Rachel's dad's in front of us, and for the next couple hours, they began the search and rescue mission to help us get out of this cedar swamp. Well, finally, Rachel's dad finds me, and he has this kind of smirk on his face, and he said, "So, you took the wrong trail, huh?" And I said, "Yeah, we missed our turn back a little while ago, and I learned my lesson, and every time that we go up to Canada, the story is told about how I got the four-wheeler stuck in the mud and how Rachel saw the moose." You know, this morning, as we're jumping into this brand new series on this idea of harvest, we're going to be taking a look over the next couple weeks about how God is working in and around the world. But before we get there in the next couple weeks, I want us this morning to take a step back. And I want us to ask this question. For those who are following Jesus, for those who say that they are believers, maybe you call yourself a Christian this morning, the question that I want to ask you this morning is this, is are you on the right path? Here I was taking this four-wheeler down the wilderness in Canada. They told me the right directions to go, but somehow, in my own amusement and fun, I had missed the path. And sometimes as followers of Jesus, I think we need to ask ourselves this very important question. Are we really on the right path? The right path to what? The right path to following Jesus. And so then it even backs up one more question, and that question is, what does it even mean to follow Jesus? What does that even look like? Now, if you've been around the church world for quite some time, you would maybe answer that question in a couple different ways. In fact, I'd encourage you to take out your notes, take out a pen, maybe take out your smartphone devices, and just write down that question. What does it mean for a person to follow Jesus? What are the things that come into your mind? What are the things that you begin to think about? What does it mean for a person to truly follow Jesus? Maybe some of what you begin to think about is you start to think about conforming to a certain behavior, certain pattern of behavior. You start saying, well, if I do these right things, if I kind of live this moralistic lifestyle, then that's kind of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Maybe you began thinking of some things that you need to put into your life, like reading your Bible or going to church or joining a small group or giving part of your income. And if you're really, really crazy, you would maybe even go on a missions trip, right? And so there's maybe things that you start writing down. This is what it means to follow Jesus by these things that I do. And then right next to that, maybe there would be all of those things that you don't do, right? You don't swear, and you don't gamble, and you don't do those things that Christians aren't supposed to do. And so you have all of these do's and all of these don'ts, and you can come up with a pretty good list. But the question is that what it means to follow Jesus, just kind of have this certain set of behaviors? Another way that people tend to think about this is you think about it by what you know, right? If you just have this culture, and we use this word in the church called discipleship, right? If we just have the right kind of discipleship, and if everyone understands the same level of beliefs and doctrines, and we answer the same questions in the same ways, and we finish all of the classes that we're supposed to finish, and we have this right knowledge of understanding what the Bible means, then that's what it means to follow Jesus. But I think the reality is that it's not being a follower of Jesus isn't because Jesus isn't the truth that we know or isn't the life that we're supposed to live, but following Jesus actually points to something bigger. Because if you base your Christian experience based upon what you should do and what you shouldn't do or what you should know, what I've found being a pastor is that oftentimes people find themselves very frustrated. Because they feel like they can never do enough, they can never know enough, they can never get to this level, or they start to take a look at people around them and they say, well, they're a whole lot better Christian than I am, and they maybe get discouraged and they beat down on themselves, or maybe worse yet, you begin to look at other people and you begin to think that you're a pretty good person, right? And that you have your life put together and you know all of the right things. And so you look at your Christian life based upon what you do and maybe what others don't do, and you start to feel pretty good about yourself. And the question is that what it means to truly follow Jesus? Several years ago, I did this little experiment where I wanted to read through all of the New Testament. And in the reading of the New Testament, what I do is I'd underline every single phrase and every single verse that had to do with this idea of the gospel, or the good news, the reason why Jesus came to this earth. And I underlined it, I circled it, I wrote it down, and I listed them all on index cards. And pretty soon I had 400 or 500 index cards of all of these different verses that had to do with the gospel. And I did this to ask this question: what does it truly mean to be a follower of Jesus? And as I began to look at that, what I began to realize is that people who were following Jesus did what Jesus did, and who was what Jesus was about. So then what I began to do is I began to look at the life of Jesus. I said, if a follower of Jesus is one who is following the actions of Jesus, what was the type of lifestyle that Jesus lived for us to follow? And what I began to realize as I looked at all of these index cards and all of these verses that were underlined is that the entirety of Jesus' life boiled down to one word. And that is relationship. It boiled down to one word, and that's relationship. That every single verse, everything, a single characteristic of Jesus could be summed up in relationship. And right here we have these three relationships that Jesus poured his life into: his relationship with God the Father, his relationship with his disciples, and his relationships with the world. Every single part of Jesus' life was poured out into one of these three boxes. See, Jesus had relationship with the Father. When Jesus began his ministry, he went out into the desert, and for 40 days he prayed, and he poured into this relationship. He said, God, show me the path. Teach me what it means to be the Christ here on earth. Jesus was so dependent upon the Father. When he was going to choose his 12 disciples, he went up into the mountain to get insight from the Father, who these 12 might be. In John 14, Jesus says that all of these works that you see me doing, the miracles and the teachings and where I go and how I do it, it is all because the Father has asked me to do it. In fact, in John 5, he says, I can't do anything on my own. It is the Father's work within me. Do you understand what Jesus is saying? He's saying the life that he lived it in such a way that every part of his being, it was poured out in a way that he had this beautiful relationship with the Father. He invested his life into this box of his relationship with God. Now, something very beautiful began to happen out of that. That out of the overflow of this relationship with God the Father, Jesus moves to this second box. And that is the relationship Jesus had with his disciples. Jesus had these 12 disciples, and within the 12, there was this group of three that were very intimate and close to Jesus. He had meals with these disciples. He had specific teaching moments, like when the waves were coming over the boats and the disciples thought they were going to die in a storm, how Jesus taught them about the peace and the power of God. When the disciples had failed Jesus and they had walked away from their mission, Jesus decides to cook them breakfast and tell them how much he loves them and restores them back to following him. Jesus had this beautiful relationship with the disciples. He poured his life into this box. And then the third relationship that Jesus had was this relationship with the world. Those who didn't know the Father. Jesus said in Luke 10:10 that his mission was to seek and to save those who were lost. Those who had no understanding of who God was. They were just going through life, not understanding, confused, hopeless. And Jesus said, I have come to give them hope and direction. He did this through several people like Nicodemus who met him at night so that he wouldn't be seen by the other religious leaders. And Jesus talked to him about what a true spiritual, authentic life with God looks like. He talked with a woman at a well who had some hardships and didn't live all of the right type of moralistic lifestyle, but he showed her once again what true life was all about. Jesus raised the dead and fed the 5,000, performed miracles. What was this? Jesus was developing this relationship that he poured himself out into relationship with the world around him. So just understand this. This life that Jesus was living, he lived this life in relationship with the Father, and that overflowed into relationship with the disciples, and that overflowed into the relationship with the world. Now, if we're truly to understand this, now I'm taking all of the New Testament and trying to squeeze it in to these three little boxes, but if we truly understand what the life of Jesus was all about and how he lived his life, and that as we as followers of Jesus are to do the same, here's the conclusion we have to come to. That the Christian life, all of those different categories and areas that we think the Christian life is made up of, the Christian life is not living for Jesus, but rather, the Christian life is Jesus living through me. Jesus lived his life in a way that he poured himself out. Now he said, I want you to do the same. Paul would write about this in Galatians 2:20, where he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's the bullseye. That's the right path. That's what it means to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. When we understand that we're not trying to pick ourselves up by our bootstraps to do more or learn more or to have the right kind of behaviors or not the wrong kind of behaviors, but rather to allow Jesus Christ to live in us. I like this quote from Major Ian Thomas. It's a little confusing, so hang with me, but I think it's beautiful. He says that the Christian life is the life which he lived then, live now by him in me. Do you get what he's saying? He's saying that as he looked back into the New Testament, as he looked at Jesus pouring his life into these three buckets and into these three boxes, as he had relationship with the Father and relationship with his disciples and relationship with the world, that the way that we think about following Jesus today is by living out those three boxes in our world. And when we do this, something beautiful happens. It's the right path of truly following Jesus. And for me, when I understood this, there is so much freedom and simplicity in what it means to be a Christian. I don't have this list of all of these things I need to do. I simply need to invest my life in relationship the way that Jesus invested his life in relationship. So here's what I want to do this morning is I want to take a look at these three boxes and talk about how do we live our life in relationship the way that Jesus lived his life in relationship. So the first one is this, is relationship with God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That if we miss this one, we truly have missed everything. So the most important place that we can start here is with relationship with God. And I have a very important question I want to ask you. Is do you have a personal relationship with God? I'm not asking if your parents have a personal relationship, or if your grandma or grandpa, or if your kids do, or if you were brought up in a church, or what classes you've attended, or if you've been confirmed. I'm asking this very important personal question. Do you have a personal relationship with God? It's the starting point of what it means to be a Christian. It's the starting point of what it means to truly follow Jesus. Now, here's what I'm not talking about. I'm not talking about a religion. I'm talking about a relationship. See, here's how John described it in John 17, verse 3. He said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is Jesus with his prayer, with his disciples. And what Jesus is saying, he's saying that this eternal life, he begins to define what eternal life is, and that eternal life isn't someday when you die that you go to heaven, but rather Jesus is saying that eternal life is something that we can begin to experience here and now today. That eternal life isn't a destination, eternal life is a relationship. He said that you may experience eternal life, to know God here and now. And this is what separates Christianity from all the other world religions. See, what religion says is that we need to get ourselves right because we're not right with God. So we need to try hard, or we need to offer certain sacrifices or do certain things in order to appease God. And if God is gracious and kind, maybe he will, at the end of the day, accept us. But Christianity has a completely opposite approach. Christianity says there is nothing that you can do. There's nothing that we can do for us to deserve God's love. We can do all of the right classes and know all of the right things, have all of the right behaviors, but at the end of the day, it will never truly be enough. So what Christianity says is that God does for us what we could not do for ourselves. And the question is, what does God do for us? Here's what Jesus did for his disciples, Mark 3. It says that Jesus went up into the mountainside and he called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Here's the key word of this relationship. If we're to understand what being a true follower of Jesus looks like and understand pouring our lives into this bucket of relationship with God, it has to do with this word, invites. That God invites us every single day into relationship with him. This is exactly what Jesus was doing with the disciples. He called them to himself. He is inviting them in to relationship with himself. This word, invitation, means that he wanted or he desired to have his disciples close to him. And there's something so beautiful and wonderful about that, that as we gather this morning and experience a time where we can sing and worship God, he is inviting us into the place to experience his love. He is inviting us into a place to know him in a personal way. He's inviting us into a place for us to contemplate the grace that he has given us so that it may change our lives and that we may live for him. There's a word and a phrase that we've been using as a core group of leaders. We had our second Dreams for Lake Country event, And out of that event, we've come up with this phrase, wanting to create a culture of invitation here at the Lake Country campus. Man, we want people to be invited to come into the space, but it's not so that we can fill up this church and have more services and have a bigger campus. The culture of invitation is that people may be drawn into this place so that God can invite them to be a part of his great story in relationship with himself. That's what a culture of invitation truly means. Go back to John 17, 3. It says, so that God called them to himself so that they may know him. This is the purpose why God invites us to himself, so that we may know God, so that we may be with him. This word know is a highly relational term. That we can know about celebrities or sports figures, or maybe, you know, famous people, but to truly have a personal, intimate relationship, there's only one way that that's developed, and that is through time. It's the way that all relationships are developed, through time. And so Jesus spent time with the Father each and every day. Oftentimes, he would break away from the crowds in his ministry to spend time with the Father. Jesus is inviting us into spaces just like this morning. And this morning, the worship set, it wasn't done by accident. It was done in such a way that you can reflect the nature of God's invitation for you this morning. He is inviting you into relationship with himself. Here's what Henry Blackaby says. He says, a love relationship with God is more important than any other single factor in your life. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where it's at. That is the right path. When we understand that a love relationship with God is it, that's the overall goal of our lives, is simply to know God. That's it. Simply to know God. And so if we think about that, every single day we have this opportunity to lean into these experiences, to spend time with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and join this beautiful relationship that exists within the divine Trinity. Now when I think about this, it changes the way I begin to orient my life. Instead of picking up the Bible and saying, this is something that I need to do to be a Christian, instead I can pick up the Bible and say, this is what the author of life is trying to communicate with me, that I may know him better. And it's inviting us into time with him. Instead of saying, I have to be a good Christian and, you know, go to church, rather, I get to go to church so that God invites me into the space that I can meet with him and change the way that I think and turn my heart and my affection towards him. Do you understand how when it begins with relationship, it begins to change the way we orient our lives? So what happens is that being a follower of Jesus Christ, investing our lives into this invitation space in this bucket, it begins to overflow now into other areas of our lives. That everything that Jesus desires to do through me, will he will accomplish through an overflow of relationship with him. So the primary focus of my life is not to do something for Jesus, but the primary focus of my life is for Jesus to be my life. See, relationship, it's not the starting line. Relationship, it's the whole deal. It's where we're at. And so church, this morning, I want us just this week as we walk out of this place to think about what does it truly mean to have an authentic relationship with God, and that you'd find yourself spending time to lean in to that relationship. Now, as you do that, your life begins to overflow into this second box right here, into the relationship with other people around you. Here's what Jesus said in John 15. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Jesus says, as you understand what a love relationship with God the Father looks like, as you begin to look at others who are believers and who are joined together in this faith, something beautiful is gonna happen, and you're gonna be part of this community that you're gonna begin to belong with one another. And as you, the same way that you spend time pouring yourself into this relationship with God and God invites you into this space, you begin investing time into relationship with these other believers that are here, and you begin to belong in this beautiful, beautiful community. Now, we use this word that is, interestingly enough, not really a biblical word. In fact, this word is only mentioned twice in the Bible, But in our translations, it's mentioned 120 times. That is this word church. A church really isn't a great word for what happens here on a Sunday morning. Now it's part of the culture, and we're not going to move away from it. But if we go back to the Greek word, we understand that what happens. And when Jesus said that I'm going to build my church and nothing can come against it, what he was saying is saying, I'm going to build my ekklesia, was the Greek word. And that Greek word ekklesia didn't mean a building. It didn't mean a group of programs. It didn't mean a service. It didn't mean a number of denominations, but rather ekklesia simply meant a gathering of people, a belonging of people, a people coming together under the name of Jesus. And so I hear oftentimes from so many people, well, I really didn't like that church because they didn't play the right music, or man, they didn't have the right programs for my family, and all those things. There's reasons to join different organizations and churches. But that's never what God had in mind when he thought about this beautiful thing of church. He thought about the ecclesia. He thought about the gathering of people. And when we think about this, that we have to recognize that the church is a place that we belong to, that we're a part of this gathering long before we believe. You don't have to believe all of the right things to be part of the church. We accept you into this community. That church is not just simply an event that we attend on Sunday mornings. It's a family that we belong to. It's not a place. It's rather a people. It's not just a building that we go to. It's a body that we're a part of. And what happens outside of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the rest of the New Testament will begin to describe how this ecclesia, this gathering of people, would relate to one another. And it's exactly what Jesus is talking about here in John 15, is that they began to love one another. In other words, they began to one another. Look, there's 59 different times in the New Testament where this phrase one another occurs. That we begin to forgive one another and accept one another and care for one another, encourage one another, serve one another, bear with one another, restore one another, love one another. I mean, when you get past the Gospels, this is the central theme of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, that you begin to invest your lives one anothering one another. That when people are sick, we one another them. When there's conflict, we one another them. When there's jealousy that exists, we said, hey, I'm going to lean into that space and we're going to truly love one another. We're going to invest in these types of relationships. Once again, this begins to totally change the way we orient and think about this ecclesia, this gathering of people. And when we talk about our life groups and our fall launch of our life groups aren't just a program that you join here in church. It's an opportunity to get together in this ecclesia, in this gathering with a group of people that you can one another, and live out this beautiful thing that God has created in his church. This is why we've designed specific ways for you to get connected and for you to belong in this type of way, for you to pour yourself out. In 2 weeks, we're hosting a dinner over at our house. We call it Dinner at the Johnstons, and it's simply a way for anyone that's wanting to feel more connected, want to belong more, to come on over and have dinner, ask questions about how they can belong in this community. We have the next class coming up on October 27th, a way of just understanding who we are as a church and what we might do to carry out this third box, and that is to develop our relationship with the world. Jesus simply did this. He saw his relationship with the world reaching people who are far away from God. Here's what Jesus says in John 17, 18. He says, as you have sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. Now here, I want to tell you something, that you are them. I am them. We are the ones that Jesus has sent out into the world. Now, I know oftentimes when we begin to talk about being sent out, and in a couple weeks we're going to be celebrating field workers that are all around the world, and you can see the banner in the hallway, all the different ways that Elmbrook Church has lived out this relationship with the world. But oftentimes when we start talking about this, I think sometimes people can think, well, that's just for the Navy SEAL Christians, right? The people who are really hardcore and have it all together, and oh Lord, please don't send me to Africa. That'd be the worst thing in the world. But what we need to recognize is that as we lean into relationship with God, and that overflows into our relationships with other, What our life is characterized is that we just simply begin to serve the world around us. That God invites us into pouring our lives and pouring our time into this relationship, that we just find each and every way simply to serve. And that may be in Africa, and it may be in Europe, and it may be right across your street. That we are just invited into this space to truly serve the world, to have this relationship with the world. I like what Alan Hirsch says. He says that mission is who God is. So therefore, mission defines us. This is what we're called to do as this ecclesia, is to join God in this mission, to take people who are far from God and to tell them the good news of this invitation into his love and into relationship with him. In fact, I love what at the very end of the Bible, it talks about in Revelation how there will be someday, at the end of time, every tribe and tongue and nation that will stand before God. You know what that tells me? Is that his ecclesia, his gathering, isn't just for right here, isn't just for the group of people that are in this room this morning. The ecclesia was designed to be pushed outward, to begin to serve and to minister the way that Jesus has taught us to minister. And when we begin to live this out, we begin to go down the right path. This is the bullseye of what it means to follow Jesus, to have relationship with God the Father, to have relationship with those in the church and belong together in community, and to have relationship with the world. Here's how Jesus says it in John 13, 34 and 35, and we'll close with this. Jesus says, "A new command I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you." What is Jesus loving us? That's invitation, that God invites us into relationship with him. "That you may also love one another." What is that? That's belonging, to be part of community. "And by this, all may know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." What is that? That's serving the world, that all may know. Jesus invites us into this relationship with him so he may be able to begin to live through us in these three boxes and ways. I love how this is illustrated through a missionary by the name of Lilias Trotter. Lilias Trotter was a missionary in the 1800s. She was a young, single woman who had a heart for God. She had an indeflatable optimism that everyone on earth should be invited into this love of God. And so she decided that God was calling her to one of the toughest places in the world at that time to minister to Muslims in Algeria. So she and two other single women friends started their journey over to Algeria, not knowing the language, not knowing anyone over there, but began just going door to door, home to home, sharing this message of the love of God that had transformed their lives. They started to develop friendships, and as a result, there was many, many people that started coming into this faith and this knowledge of Jesus Christ. But being in the context that they were in, they faced much persecution, and many of the people that had converted over to follow Jesus, Lilias would say, many would come to Christ only to die. Many would be beaten and banished and poisoned. And Lilias lived a very, very challenging, very, very hard life. So he asked the question, why would someone do that? Why would a young, single woman from a well-to-do family that had all these possibilities of art and poetry, many different ways that God had blessed her, why would she go over to Algeria to serve people? Why would she face the kind of persecution that she faced? And the answer is because she understood what happens when you invest your life and respond to this invitation that God is giving you. See, one day, Lilias was out in a field, and she was looking out over this field, and she spotted this dandelion as she was spending time with the Lord. And as she looked at this dandelion, she says, it was just a dandelion, and it was half withered, but it was full face to the sun, and had caught into its heart all the glory that it could hold. She continues to write in her devotion about how that is what she felt about her relationship with God, is that as she spent time with him, just something began to overflow in her life that began to draw others into relationship with him. Later on, an author would take those very same writings and would pen these words that we sang this morning. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full to his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. This morning, I'm going to ask for you just to sit and respond to these words that we're talking about. And I really want to ask you this question. What does it truly mean to follow Jesus? What does it truly mean to accept God's invitation to have relationship with himself? What does it truly mean to belong in a community of people that you're pursuing faith together? And what does it truly mean to serve the world around you? And when we begin to put together that picture, we begin to see that the life of Jesus is lived through us. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up and to lead us in this song and have you just sit and reflect upon that very important question: am I truly following the life that Jesus lived? Let's do that together.